Good morning, Kevin. Thank you.
Yeah, could you go ahead and start passing those out, Justin? Appreciate that.
So, Pastor Smith asked me as we were going through this worship series to share a philosophy of music. The elders had gotten together and are looking at policies and philosophies and things like that, and trying to just clean things up to both accurately represent what we're doing, but also go forward with a mindset that it's nice to have policy, but if it's not rooted in philosophy, then it doesn't really have a good foundation for that. And so before getting specific, let's have a broad, very solid base for these things. So what I'd like to do, and you're getting a copy of what we put together, is kind of walk through this and give some reasonings behind it, kind of explain it, kind of an exploded version as we walk through this to kind of understand, you know, what is this, why are we, you know, why have we adopted this, what does this mean for corporate worship? And so I'd like to kind of work through this philosophy of music for Westboro Bible Church. And it starts right off the bat with Colossians 3:16. That's kind of the basis for all of this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And this verse, and as we go through this philosophy, is really the cornerstone. It's every piece of this philosophy comes out of this verse. So the other thing that we tried to do was say, well, let's not just have a philosophy that's based on opinion or tradition or what others have said. Let's see what the Bible says about this. That's a pretty good place to start when we put things like this together. And so some of these bedrock phrases in here will kind of speak to what this philosophy actually says. And so this preamble kind of sets us up for that, and you'll see in parentheses as we go throughout this, those phrases from the verse where we're kind of using these as our underpinnings for then those three main points underneath. Worship is central to our relationship with God, and therefore key to how we relate to each other. So in the context of the local church, music then is a significant aspect of our corporate worship. Therefore, the music that we use, both vocally and instrumentally, should reflect the following important distinctives. And so those distinctives are biblically accurate, musically appropriate, and congregationally intentional. And when you walk through these three things, and when you're talking about these three main points, and oh, that's pretty broad, it's pretty general, but what we're trying to do through this is to say, here are principles that we know Scripture talks about. And now let's teach one another and admonish one another through the music that maybe we all can learn something from each other. That if you're teaching and admonishing, that means we all don't know where God draws this line. And so we're going to try to learn from each other even in this. And so that takes discernment, that takes study, that takes patience, it takes grace in that. And so as we work through this, you know, this first point, biblically accurate. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the core of it. The most important aspect of Christian music is that the text needs to be theologically sound. And if it's theologically sound, it's worthy then to be taught. Because remember, our singing is teaching. That's part of the ministry of song. We're to be teaching. And what needs to be taught? Truth. And so the scriptures need to be at the core of that. Now, it doesn't mean we have to quote scripture every verse that we sing, but it needs to be based in scripture. And we'll talk about some of those, you know, other things that could be applicable in that. So the words that are used in those songs should also carefully and correctly direct us to understand that truth and adore the God of those truths. So as we go through this, those two words carefully and correctly, I think those need to be applied very, very accurately. It's very easy to have a song that has a lot of language that, like, okay, now how does that apply? Like, you're having some poetic license in there, and that's fine, and that's good, and you need some of that, because sometimes that helps you to really think into, you know, the imagery, the metaphors of that. But if it's really vague, or if it really just doesn't apply, then we need to be careful about that. And we've talked about that even with the songs that we sing. We'll change some words here and there. You know, we'll change empty themselves of all but love. Well, that did not carefully and correctly depict what Scripture says. What's the other one? Of Adam's race, what was the one that? Israel's race, and we changed to Adam's race. Because, okay, well, that might come from a hermeneutic that we don't necessarily subscribe to. And so what we feel is that Scripture talks that applies to all Christianity, not just the covenant people of Israel. And so there are times that we have to do that, and we have to be careful with that. So what's it mean to be biblically accurate? Songs communicate God's word for the purpose of both instruction and affection. What do I mean by that? Songs communicate God's word for the purpose of both instruction and affection. One, it's teaching truth. That's what the word of Christ is dwelling in us, and we're teaching one another while singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So that's the obvious one. It's communicating truth. It's instructing. But it's also for the purpose of affection. And that's not loving each other. That's not loving, well, my preference versus your preference, or this style over this style. No, it's loving God. That's what these should be doing. These should be pointing us to a right thinking about God, as opposed to ourselves and the work of the Holy Spirit in us and all those different things that cause us to love Him more. That's what our music should be doing. It should not be feeding our flesh. It should not just be following a current trend. It should be drawing our hearts to know Him and love Him more. That's the function of our music, and that's why we want to be biblically accurate with that. I have lots of notes I put, and I'm going to miss them all here if I don't at least look at them a little bit while we're going through. So with that, you know, we want to ask questions. Does it accurately represent Scripture? Is God the center of this song? Or are we? I'm not saying that we can't have songs of testimony, but those should not be our steady diet. And if it is a song of testimony, what is it testifying of? His greatness, His goodness, His character, His nature, not necessarily our experience. So we need to be careful with that. Does it not just accurately represent Scripture, but does it clearly present that truth? If it's so nebulous that you're like, what did that just say? Or you really have to start going two or three levels deep to understand that analogy or that word picture, maybe it's not the best use of that text. So what are we focusing on? His holiness and our sinfulness. His atonement, resurrection, grace, repentance, faith, hope, glory, you know, future glory that we'll experience with Him. Those are all scriptural themes. And so those should be what some of our words are doing. So they must be faithful to biblical texts and the theology of those texts to promote right thinking about God and ourselves. Songs also utilize biblical language and concepts and should make a theological point. They're not just there to be catchy. They're not there to be that was a different way. I've never thought of it in that way. That word picture is pretty neat. You know, like, oh, we're going to use, we just sang a song at camp this week. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Beautiful picture. We can understand how his love is poured out. The depths cannot be searched. It's vast, it's broad, it's limitless. I can understand that picture. But if we go to some obscure text and say, oh, what's that mean? Then we need to be careful. It might be truth, but if we're using a concept that's so difficult to understand, then maybe it's not the right place to use that particular phrase or that particular word picture, even if Scripture uses it. So they need to reflect the theology correctly. That's paramount. That's top. But employ poetic expression carefully. You know, there's where that correctly and carefully come in. You know, so we need to be very careful that what we're doing with our poetic license, that we're not going so far afield that we're muddying up the picture that Scripture wants to communicate. So we need to be careful about those things. Lots of examples in Scripture, in songs. We can show a little bit of grace on those. I think we need to be careful with lyrics. I don't think we need to be super hypercritical either. You know, I'm not saying that we overanalyze everything. So we do need to recognize that when a hymn writer puts together words, sometimes it is for the express purpose to make us think differently and to stir that affection in us. You know, when the same emptied itself of all and came in love, we have the chains fell off. I was free. That's a beautiful picture. That's something I want to sing. But at the same time, if we're using language, you know, sometimes we have to explain things. Gladly for A, we adore him. Okay, what does that mean? So sometimes we just need to be careful with how we're... I'm not saying we throw that out, but I'm saying if we're going to sing it, let's make sure we know what we're singing with that. So biblically accurate, correct theology, but careful expression of that theology in there. Because I'll say this, a catchy song with weak theology is not helpful. It could be pleasant to sing. It could be easy. It could be memorable. It could draw you in to sing it. But if it has weak theology, that is not helpful. And so we need to make sure that what we are singing is biblically accurate. That is the first and the foremost principle that we need to be basing a philosophy of philosophy of church music on. You know, other philosophies of music can vary, but for church music, that's what we need to be doing. Now, as we go into musically appropriate, I would also say sound words with a tune that's not singable is also not helpful. So those go both ways. You know, so it's not just about the words, and it's not just about the music. We want those two to fit together. And so we want it to be musically appropriate. If it's biblically accurate, because the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, that's what needs to be emanating out the most. That's what needs to be the most important. But musically appropriate, we're doing this to one another in all wisdom. Let's make sure this fits together. And so the music that accompanies the text should complement the message of the words and match the reverence needed to worship a holy God. This requires discernment and application of biblical principles rather than emphasis on personal preference. And I use the verse Philippians 1, 9 to 11, which talks about testing those things which are right, you know, the things that are good. You can make excellent choices. That's not something that's just listed out. You know, Philippians 1, 9 doesn't then just list everything that we need to make excellent choices about. It means we're to apply that knowledge and discernment to make those excellent choices. And so that's going to look a lot different for a lot of different people. And we have to, at some point, be okay with that. We have to extend grace in that. Now, when we come to a church body, then everyone needs to be willing to submit themselves one to another. So applying a personal standard may very well look different than what the corporate standard is. And we have to be okay with that. We see that in all different areas of Christianity. We see it in the version people use. We see it in the way someone dresses. Yeah, I'm not wearing a tie this morning. I'm sorry. But I was told I didn't have to now. You know? a lot of those different things, we have to be okay with someone landing differently on a spot that's not unbiblical if it's just on you. And so we have to be careful about that. So we want to use discernment with that. So musically appropriate, then what are we talking about there? Music is meant to support the message of the text and reflect the character of God. Is it consistent with that? Is it consistent with what the Bible says about God's character and how he should be approached? He's holy. We approach with reverence. We approach with a sense of humility, with gratitude, with graciousness. Yeah, those are the ways that we need to be approaching him, and those are what need to mirror the music that we're using as well. Does it reflect a new creation? Or is it the old stuff that we used to enjoy before? Does it reflect a new community that we're in? And therefore, it is unifying, not divisive. And then when you get to that, is the unity or division based on the music or based on the people? You know, there's going to be a lot of areas where we do have to express or seek discernment in that. Because if it's divisive, was it because of the music? Or was it because of the individuals who might not have appreciated that? And these are hard conversations. I'm going to be honest. These are hard conversations that we have not had. And we need to. Because Scripture does not say this versus that. It says God is holy and you use discernment. And we need to be careful how we apply that. I definitely don't say that you say, well, I know I'm applying scriptural principles. Well, now all of a sudden you're being divisive. Now you're putting then not just preference, but your ability to discern over someone else's. That's why the body, that's why unity is so important. Not conformity, unity. And when Scripture says, and I think our speaker this week actually talked about this week, that it says we strive to keep the unity of the peace. We're striving to keep it. We're not striving to gain it. That means when we're in Christ, we're already unified. And what is our natural bent? To divide. So we need to keep the unity, not find it. And that means we all, myself included, need to give up some of my personal passion and seek what he wants, not what I want. And I admit, as a proud person, that's difficult to do. It's challenging. And I think we would all be fine with biblically accurate. We all land very differently on musically appropriate. I shouldn't say very differently, but there are going to be varying stages of, you know, varying degrees of that. We show a lot of, hold on a second, yeah, I'll get that. We show a lot of grace when it comes to biblically accurate, because it's like, oh yeah, we can go to Scripture and we can show that. But now when it requires discernment, oh, well, your discernment wasn't very good. You should come to my discernment. You have a question?
I was just wondering if you're kind of speaking specifically to types of instrumentation.
Is that kind of... That very well could be one of those areas, sure. I mean, when the piano was first introduced, that was taboo, because that's what we used in the saloons. The organ was called the devil's bagpipes when it was first introduced in the church. So I would say history teaches us that, yes, that's potentially an issue as well. Now, I am not saying that I want a bunch of it, even a full orchestra. We don't have the capacity for that also. You know, we have to understand, you know, what fits for our setting. But, yes, I mean, Ken's played the snare drum up here before. You'd be shocked to know that, but he has. No. But if it... No, but it was in the right setting and for the right purpose. And so I am not advocating. Did we take this off the recording? No. I am not advocating to put a snare drum up here to play along with all of our you know, songs. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying there is room for a variety of even instruments. We see the variety of instrumentation in the Old Testament. We see even variety in our music when it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I know there's been a lot of study on those, but that is at least showing there's variety in what we're presenting. So yes, that's a good question, but I think that would. I mean, we have, John did a saxophone number the other day. That was great. He did a great job with that. And I thought it glorified the Lord. Yep.
The lyrics, now we're kind of going into this other area. We're kind of keeping more generalized and very specific.
Sure.
But I just wanted to make sure I was
And I think that's a good point he just brought up. I don't want to be so general when we're discussing something that then there's no clarity whatsoever. That's not my point in having general main topics in this. But I do believe that if we are going to be making specific decisions, we need to have a general basis that informs all of those decisions. And so that's where just as a matter of practice, I think having a solid philosophy in place that guides all of the policy decisions beyond that is wise. And so that's why we're doing this generally, because this can inform then specific decisions that we make later. So, and I say we, I'm just saying as a rule, philosophy should precede policy in that sense. So, no, that's a good question. Thank you for that. All right, so the music should not compete with the words, shouldn't be inconsistent with the theme addressed. It needs to be fitting. And there is going to be a varying degree of disagreement or, no, I view that differently. That's why Scripture encourages discernment. That's why Scripture encourages unity, so that we can be okay with being a little different than someone else, because the object is not our opinion, it's Christ. And so there are lots of ways even the issue of meats offered to idols. I mean, Paul was saying, hey, eat it. It's meat. But then there's consciences involved. And then we say, oh, but if they know, then don't. So what's right? In that case, it was very much up to the situation they were in. And so we do need to show deference. We do need to show grace. And in that situation, no one was told that you are right. We were told, think on the needs of someone else. And when he goes through that, boy, this is getting really a far off field. Let me get back real quick. But in that setting, when you're talking about weak and strong, the brothers there, that is not someone is a weak brother and someone is a strong brother. That just means on that issue, someone was weak and someone was strong. Someone had a weak conscience, someone had a strong conscience. And so I think we would do well to remember that in every single issue that we approach, there is someone weaker than us and there is someone stronger than us. You are on that spectrum somewhere on every issue. So what Paul encouraged them to do, hey, don't resent them. Don't look down on them. That's not just for the weak and the strong. That's for every single individual, because you're all weak and you're all strong in varying degrees on different issues. And that's should inform how we deal with music too. It's another one of those issues that unfortunately has become a hot button. And that which should unify us the most, because we are praising the God of all the universe, has become the most polarizing. Because we're more focused on what I think than on who God is. Off the soapbox, back to this. All right, so the second part of musically appropriate. Music will elicit an emotional response. It will. If it doesn't, it's not music. Music is intentional. It's not just an academic exercise to put notes together to have a harmony. It's pleasing to the ear for a reason. It ministers to the heart. So it will elicit an emotional response across a wide spectrum. That's why it needs appropriate discernment. And you see this in the biblical songbook as well, in the Psalms themselves. You see a wide range of emotions given in those, don't you? You see joy, you see reverence, you see lament, you see solemnity, you see exuberation. They're all over the place. And so the songs that we sing will have different emotional responses. You know, if I sing Rejoice the Lord is King, I'm not going to sing that to a dirge. Because that's a joyful, exuberant song. But if I'm going to sing Be Still My Soul, I'm not going to sing that to Rejoice the Lord is King's tune. Because it's more reflective, it's contemplative. And so there are going to be a variety of emotions that are sung. There are songs that move me to tears for different reasons. Because some songs convict, and I know I have not focused on God's love for me enough. And there are some songs where I'm just rejoicing because, wow, look at what God does for me. I move to emotion, and that's not a bad thing. But if emotion drives it, that's not right. Our music and the appropriate emotional response should be a response to the truth, not a replacement for it. Truth precedes the appropriate emotional response. And I think we've had that, like we've had emotion and, you know, kind of hijacked in the past. You know, back when I was growing up, the charismatics, you know, they took that and they ran with it. And it's like, oh, so we're not allowed to do, well, we got to sing, amen, sit down. Yeah. Because well, if you did that, it's like, well, you're one of them. Well, no, why should they take the good stuff? I mean, I can sing and I can be joyful. And you'll see me sometimes and I'll stop directing and I'll just marvel at what God's doing. And I'll be honest. Sometimes it's difficult for me to keep my hands like here because I'm like, yes, look at what God's done. No, I'm not going to do this stuff. But there are times where my fists are clenched and I just want to, that's amazing stuff. That's truth that speaks to my heart. And I want to respond with my whole heart, soul, mind, voice, and body. But we practice discernment. You know, I can honestly say that I am emotionally responding to the truth God has given to us. And music is a great way to do that with discernment in its place, in the right setting, in moderation. You know, we have to be careful with that. So there are things that you have to consider, obviously. We need to be careful, you know. We're just doing because, oh, we like it. Are we singing because the truth ministers to our hearts? Is that why we're singing it? And if the truth is there, if that's the basis, then the measured emotion that follows, measured, appropriate, fitting, discerned. Don't get me wrong. I am not advocating for jumping around on the platform. I'm not saying that. Because, and we'll get into this in the last point, this should very much be participatory, not performative. So let's be very careful with that. I think that a lot of times when people are doing those types of things, they're wanting to be seen. That's not the idea. And so if I'm up here, now don't start looking around at me back there when we're singing. I'm not going to be doing that there either. You know, now everyone's going to turn around. It's like, what's he doing when he's not up front? That's not what I'm saying. But if I were to be here, and I was moved to do something other than this, I am going to discern if that's appropriate or not. And in this setting, it would not be appropriate. And so I'm going to say, but in my heart, I'm screaming. Because God is amazing. He's awesome. And so we have to be that measured. And so there will there be times where I'm clenching the seat in front of me? Yes. Are there times where we talk about, I sing the mighty power of God? Yeah. But it's because the truth is eliciting an appropriate response. And if you think I'm way off base, read Scripture. David did a whole lot more than I do. Let's move on. Lastly, congregationally intentional. Let me find that philosophy again. Those phrases, in you richly, in your hearts, this is talking about participating in this. We have to be a part of this. The words and music utilize, and notice that it's easy, and when we were going through this, someone pointed this out, that it's easy to talk about songs we sing and not just necessarily songs that are played. Well, songs that are played have words associated with them. So that's why I say the words and music utilized up above, the music we use both vocally and instrumentally. You know, we want to make sure that everything that we're doing from the instruments and from our vocal instruments are wholehearted and whole congregation. So the words and music utilized should enable the whole congregation to worship vibrantly and fervently. What do I mean by those two adverbs? Vibrantly and fervently. We need to look alive. Anyone who's up here who's led songs before knows it. I see Ken grinning. He knows that. And I've heard you make comments about that before. Like, we are singing the truth of God's word about God himself. Wake up. This is something that has transformed your life. And I don't care if you don't have a good voice. That's why Pastor Smith has said we're singing in our hearts and from our hearts, right? So let it come out. No one's going to mind if you're praising God. Do it vibrantly. You have been made alive. Act like it. And do it fervently, from the heart, with passion, because God has displayed more than that to you. Respond in kind. So we do that vibrantly and fervently, while both the words and music should focus our minds and hearts on the immensity of who God is, through the clarity of what we sing, both from our hearts and in our... I borrowed that from Pastor Smith when we were kind of going through that. From our hearts and in our hearts. And to me, a key word there is clarity. One person I read put it this way, it's beauty through simplicity. if it is so complex and so out of reach that no one could participate, it's not worthy to be sung. Period. Like the Hallelujah Chorus, amazing piece of work. Not, no offense, guys, but not fitting for our congregation. Because we could not do that justice. We would not be able to follow along. It would not be participatory. Maybe you'd be listening, but that's not the idea behind a congregation coming together and singing. The music that we use, the songs that we choose, are meant to be congregationally intentional, focusing on everyone being able to sing together. That's the purpose of what we do. And that's both the words and the music. If the words are so, and listen, I like Chris Anderson, and I like the song where he uses propitiation. Yeah, there we go. The truth elicited an emotional response right there. It's sometimes difficult to fit that in when you're singing. It's a good song. Don't give me, is that In His Robes for Mine? Is that the one it's in? I mean, amazing song. But sometimes that's a mouthful. So whether it's in the complexity of the words being used, and listen, I've written hymns. I want it to be beautiful in a poetic way. But if I'm trying so hard to find that imagery that it can't be followed along with the words, or the words are just a mumble jumble like, oh, you really tried for that rhyme, didn't you? Like, that's distracting. Or if the music is so difficult, the range is massive, or it's unpredictable, or like not memorable. I know those are real practical things, and those aren't necessarily biblical, but let's get practical. If we can't sing together, I'm not saying it's not a good song. I'm saying it's probably not good for us to sing as a congregation. If that's something you can do in your car, or you can sing at home, go for it. But there are some songs, and I'm guilty of this, found a great text in our Hymn of the Month book. You know, we were putting those in a while back. Oh, this text is great. Look at the truth this presents. And then we go to sing it like, yep, that one's not great. Not because of the words, and maybe not because of the music itself, but because of how we are being able to sing it. Not appropriate. That's not a slight on the song itself. That's just what's best to be able to the congregation to sing together. And we need to be aware of that. So, if the congregation should be singing together capably, we can all sing both the notes and the words, and confidently, if we can, then we should. Then we need to pursue songs that enable the whole church to participate. That should be our goal. And so then the congregation should also sing to exalt God and edify one another. We must neither promote style over substance. We're not just doing it because it's catchy. We're not just doing it because, ooh, yeah, I like to sing that one. Or that's a cool tune. When the substance isn't there, when the words don't match, when the truth is not presented, I'm very much, and this is another quick sidebar, I was told, or I didn't think I'd have 45 minutes, so I'm there, so I want to fill my whole time now. Now, at camp, for junior camps, I still do motion songs for the kids in the morning. That's just, you know, it's junior kids, I'm still a kid, you know, I'm allowed to do that. But I have a real strict rule when it comes to those. I am not going to do a motion song that doesn't have a good bit of truth packed into it. And if it is not something that I can say, okay, here is a piece of truth. I know we're having fun with this song, kids. You know, I know that we're doing some crazy motions and stuff, but let's think about what we're singing and why we're actually singing this. If it's not in there, I'm not singing it. So There, the style's fun, substance zero, not doing it. And it's a stretch, I get it. You know, some of those motion songs are a stretch. But I'm not singing, I know Madeline wants us to sing Father Abraham. Not going to do it, sorry. Not going to do it. Yeah, thank you, Roger. Is that an amen I heard?
Amen.
Yeah, there we go. I'm joking. I had said that and she joked with me about that. But it's like, there are just some things not worthy to be sung. Either because of the substance or because of the style. But let's make sure that when we're coming together, we're not promoting style over substance, nor, and I might as well leave with a firecracker here as I'm going, you know, for 4th of July, nor an opinion about worship over the object of our worship. We need to be very careful that we do not make an idol of our preference. I can do it, and you can do it. We are not worshiping a preference. We're worshiping a person, Jesus Christ. And he has called us to be unified in him and to edify one another. And so sometimes that means we're the stronger person. Sometimes it means we're the weaker person. But it always means we minister to one another as we worship him. So three questions that kind of sum this up. Is it true? If it is, let's sing it. But let's ask the next question. Is it fitting? Does the music match that? If the both are yes, it's like one of those flow charts, right? If yes, this. If no, this. Is it fitting now with the truth? All right, let's sing it. Oh, wait, one more question to ask. Is it helpful? Does it enable the whole congregation to participate together and to sing his glories? No? Oh, man, it was true. It kind of had a fitting tune to it. If that third one's no, this might be the most difficult one to say no to, but maybe we say no to it. I'm not saying that's an absolute. We might need to teach it. We might need to understand it better. But it's a no-brainer if all three of these are yeses. Then we should sing it. Now, I'm not saying if we're having a service on, or a message about something this, and then we sing these songs about this stuff. I mean, obviously in the right place. But those three questions, following these three basic points in this philosophy of music, should inform our corporate worship. Oh, man. No time for questions and answers. Sorry, guys. As many people have said, we know where you live. So, and where I sit. Because you'll probably be watching me now during the service. All right, so anyway, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss to our fellowship time. God, we are so grateful that you are all-knowing and all-wise, and we are not. I think that's part of the issues where we do promote our own knowledge and our own opinions, and we do kind of see those as gospel, and help us to be truly humble. You've shown us where we are incapable in so many ways, and sometimes when we're the most passionate is we're the most resistant to that humility and that knowledge. And so help us to truly approach your throne with a reverence, with a humility that you deserve. But let us also serve to teach one another. Let's do that with grace and with humility as well. And so what a privilege it is to gather together to celebrate the power you give us through your resurrection each of these Sundays. Help us to focus on that as we direct our hearts and our voices to you this morning and all of our lives and for all eternity. And because it's in your Son's name that we pray this. Amen. All right, fellowship time, and we'll be back in here at about 11:45.